We've never been confronted with the options, Christ or death. And yet it is so easy for us to step out of line with respect to our relationship to Jesus Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is a message worth suffering for. And it's based on Paul's words to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. We've seen already that Timothy was a man young in years, marked by mental immaturity. He was a man frail in physique, marked by physical infirmity. We've seen that he was a man retiring in disposition, marked by a certain emotional instability. We've seen that already in our previous studies. And he was now faced with what we might call both the proud privilege and the awesome responsibility of carrying on the gospel ministry in Paul's stead. Paul is facing imminent death in a Roman dungeon. It is inevitable that loyalty to the gospel which Paul espoused and preached, and which he was transmitting to the young man Timothy, it is inevitable that loyalty to the gospel will bring certain pressures, certain problems, certain distressing circumstances, certain trouble. It is inevitable that if you are to be loyal to a gospel which the world hates, a gospel that is received in hostility or with hostility and animosity in an unregenerate world, it is inevitable that loyalty to that gospel will bring trouble. And that was something difficult for Timothy to face. In the face of that inevitability, trouble, distress, pressure, problems, Timothy needed preparation. He needed encouragement. He needed insights. That's what Paul's giving to him here in this first chapter of 2 Timothy. Paul has already reminded him, and it was the substance of our message a week ago, of that trilogy of virtues that God's Spirit provides for all of His servants. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, verse 7, but He hath given to us power and love and a sound mind, virtues from the Holy Spirit, which equip us in the face of our fears. And then he begins to share with him the extraordinary value. First, those virtues which God will give to him, impart to him by His Spirit. Then he begins to share with him the extraordinary value of the gospel that he preached, and is designed to motivate him to be willing to lay down his very life, if that is necessary, to be loyal to this message, to convince him that the Christian has a superior way of life. And above all else, that should motivate him to be willing to stand alone, no matter what the opposition. Here are these virtues, Timothy, which God will impart to you. They will strengthen you. They will energize you. They will empower you. And here is this extraordinarily valuable message, the message of the gospel. You should be willing to lay down your very life for it, if that's what it takes to be a loyal servant of Jesus Christ. He wants him to believe that. He wants Timothy, and he wants us to believe that the mighty message of the gospel is something very definitely worth living for, and if need be, it is worth dying for. Paul wants us to understand this, I think. Every Christian, like Timothy, should be ready to believe in, live by, actively share, and suffer for the wonderful principles inherent in the gospel. That's a proposition. That's the sermon in a nutshell. That's the message of the Apostle Paul in this passage. Every Christian should be ready to believe in, live by, actively share, and suffer for the wonderful principles inherent in the gospel. Now, in verses 8, 9, and 10, I want you to notice with me two significant facets of Paul's teaching on that subject in this passage. The first thing that stands out to me is the attitude of the Christian messenger. That's in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of Jesus Christ? Have you ever been ashamed of Christ's people? Have you ever been ashamed of Christ's message or proclamation? Be not thou therefore ashamed. That's the attitude of Christ's, or of the Christian messenger. And then in verses 9 and 10, we have, as I've said, the attributes of the Christian message. And there are seven of them there. It's a message of power, of salvation, of consecration, of purpose, of grace, of life and immortality. A whole host of things that are there. First, Paul says to Timothy, And I think he speaks it just as powerfully to you and me in our day and age. Jesus knew that we'd be tempted to be ashamed. That's why he said, "You should never be ashamed of me or my words in the midst of this adulterous and sinful generation." Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He knew that we'd be tempted to be ashamed. He knew that there would be pressures and problems and distress. He knew that we'd be tempted to be ashamed. And so he warned us against it, and so does Paul in this passage. You know, this idea of shame. What is shame? Shame is that painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or ridiculous, which motivates us to withdraw and to become inactive. That's what shame is. Shame is that painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, something improper, something ridiculous, which motivates us to withdraw and to become inactive. Paul says, "I don't want you ever, Timothy, to be ashamed of the gospel." There is no way in which we can impute the terms dishonorable, improper, or ridiculous to the message of the gospel or the personality of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I want to be very precise here, Timothy, and I want you to understand exactly the attitude you should have as a messenger of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of three things. It's in verse 8. One, I want you never to be ashamed of Christ's person. He calls it the testimony of our Lord. Then he says, neither do I want you to be ashamed of Christ's people, nor of me, his prisoner. Nor do I want you to be ashamed of Christ's proclamation, the gospel. Rather than being ashamed of the gospel, be willing to take your share of affliction or sufferings for it. You are not to be ashamed of Christ's person. You are not to be ashamed of Christ's people. You are not to be ashamed of Christ's proclamation, his message, his gospel. Now, let's look at them for just a moment. Do you know that it was no easy thing in Paul's day to call Jesus Christ of Nazareth Lord? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It was no easy thing in Paul's day to refer to Jesus Christ of Nazareth as Lord. And Christians were tempted to be ashamed of him on that basis. The Roman Empire was not very understanding of a loyalty to an obscure carpenter from Nazareth who had been subjected to a criminal's execution and who had supposedly risen from the dead. They'd already had enough trouble from that part of the world with those recalcitrant Jews. They didn't need another religious sect. They were not very understanding, not very patient at all. They applied the massive machinery of the Roman Empire against which no empire could stand. The massive machinery of the Roman Empire came down hard on those New Testament Christians. Now, there was a reason for it. Let's have a little lesson in history for just a moment. Rome was a vast, heterogeneous empire, stretching from one end of the known world to the other. It had in it many tongues, many races, and many traditions. It was made up of many varying elements. The problem Rome faced was how to weld this varied mass into a self-conscious unity. Rome knew that there was no unifying force quite like that of a common religion. And so there emerged in Rome a common religion that was forced upon all of the subjects of the Roman Empire. It was the religion that was known as the worship of the Caesars. The spirit of Rome, which was supposed to be the great benefactor of all the nations of the known world of the first century, the spirit of Rome became concentrated and personified in a human being, and that was the Caesar. So once a year, everyone in the empire had to appear before the magistrates in their community or province to burn a pinch of incense to the Godhead of Caesar and to say with their lips, "Caesar is Lord." After he had done that, a man might go away and worship any god or goddess he liked, so long as he first acknowledged the emperor's divinity and the emperor's lordship. All over the Roman Empire in Paul's day, men and women must say annually, at least once a year, "Caesar is Lord." And if they refuse, they must die. Timothy, that's the world in which you live. It has this hatred, this animosity, this hostility toward your Lord. It has this resistance to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But no matter what it costs you, I do not want you ever to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. What were these Christians to do in this world of Rome? What hope had they? They had not many wise, the Bible says. They had not many noble. They had not many mighty. They had no prestige or influence. They were a huddling band of obscure believers whose only crime was Christ, and against them had arisen the might of Rome, against which no nation for centuries had ever successfully resisted. What would they do? They were confronted with a choice: Caesar or Christ. What would you have done if you had been Timothy or one of those New Testament Christians? Would you have been tempted to be ashamed of Christ and deny him? Would you have silenced the elements of the gospel which are most offensive to the unregenerate man so as not to arouse their hostility or their oppression? Would you have been tempted to compromise the principle of the singularity of worship? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What would you have done? I marvel sometimes at the weakness of modern Christianity. We've never faced the pressure of those New Testament Christians. We've never been confronted with the options, Christ or death. And yet it is so easy for us to step out of line with respect to our relationship to Jesus Christ. It is so easy for us to take back whole areas of our life out from under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ so that it can no longer be said that he is Lord of that part of our life. The simple, little, incidental things that come crowding into our lives in this modern world that clutter up our lives and take the place of Jesus Christ, even among Christians. There is a relative ease to calling Jesus Christ of Nazareth Lord today, and yet there are many Christians who refuse to do it. These brave believers of Paul's day had learned something that many modern Christians have not learned, that we must all learn. They had learned that our salvation is not a deliverance which saves a man from trouble. It is a deliverance which brings him triumphantly through trouble. They had learned that our salvation is not a convenience. It is a conquest. It does not carry a promise of an easy life, but it carries a promise of a great life. The Christian's hope is not a hope of deliverance from distress, but an enablement which helps a man to joyfully endure his distress and remain erect in the midst of it and to come out to glory on the other side of it. That's what they had learned. These New Testament Christians, they understood this, and so they were responsive to Paul's words. Whatever you do, Paul said, do not be ashamed of Jesus our Lord. If need be, lay down your very life for him. They understood that, and they were responsive to it.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It's easy to discourage them. In fact, I think there's some Christians who have the spiritual gift of discouragement. Paul says you never do that.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.